All right, well, good morning. It's really good to see you all here this morning. So I haven't met you. My name is Aaron. I'm the preaching pastor here, and we're delighted that you're with us on this really beautiful morning. I mean, we could not ask for a better weather-wise morning that we have. So if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to the book of Revelation. This morning I'm going to be reading to you from chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, chapter 7, and I'll be reading starting at verse 9. So please hear these words, and these are the most important things that come out of my mouth this morning, just a word that's read. So the scripture says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Whose are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. You shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, what a beautiful morning to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that not only does our Savior live, but we believe that you've given us a living word that is sharp and effective and powerful, that through your Holy Spirit you speak to us through your word. So God, this morning that is exactly what we pray, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would draw our hearts to Christ, that we would see his glory, that we'd be filled with joy and thanksgiving for our great shepherd and our great risen king. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So this morning here, let me start off by reading you an old hymn. It's written by the great hymn writer of the early to mid-1700s. The man's name was Isaac Watts. This is the hymn that was remade about 15 years ago. And for some of you around our church for a little while, remember we used to sing this hymn in the early days of our church. In fact, Andrew, who we prayed for, this is actually one of his favorite songs. It's used to help us lead us in song. So here's what the song sings. It says, "Absent from flesh, O blissful thought, what unknown joys this moment brings, freed from the mischief sin has brought, from pain and fears and all their springs. Absent from flesh, illustrious day, surprising scene, triumphant stroke, that renders the prison of my clay, and I feel my fetters broke. Absent from flesh, then rise, my soul, where feet nor wings could ever climb, beyond the heavens where planets roll, measuring the cares and joys of time. I go where God in glory shine. His presence makes eternal day. My all that's mortal I resign, for angels wait and point my way." So I love this old hymn, because it sings about something as Christians we probably don't think enough about, which is the eternal life that is to come with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. This morning, as we gather together, we do so on an important date on the liturgical church calendar. In fact, this is the most important date on the liturgical calendar, Easter or Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, where today Christians all around the globe are gathering together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. This is the most important central date on the church calendar, because the scriptures are actually very honest with us. If Jesus Christ did not rise again on the third day, if there was no resurrection, if Jesus did not leave the tomb empty, if those realities did not happen, our entire faith would be futile. We would have believed in vain. We have fallen prey to a hoax, a lie. If Jesus Christ did not rise again on the third day, we and all other Christians who gather together would be absolutely wasting our time. We'd be the most pitied of all people. Yet here we are. Today, meeting once again together. Where today we join millions upon millions of others around the globe. Millions upon millions throughout church history who believe what we are doing, it matters. Who believe that our gathering together to worship Jesus Christ is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. We do not believe that our faith is futile. Rather, today we are joining so many throughout church history who believe that our Lord had risen, that he has risen indeed. Which, by the way, includes many first century eyewitnesses. Those who, with eyes, their physical eyes, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This list also includes many who have suffered and died for their faith, their belief that Jesus is alive. This morning we gather together, united with so many who believe the testimonies of the Scriptures, which tell us that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Today we gather together and we wholeheartedly believe that our Redeemer, that he lives, that the tomb is empty. To say it again, that Jesus Christ has risen, that he has risen indeed, and that he offers life, eternal life, to all who by faith turn from sin and turn to him. Which brings us back to our text for this morning. Which is a text that perhaps we might not first consider when it comes to Easter. I think first we consider, when we think about Easter, we think about the resurrection life of Christ, we think about his power, victory over sin, over death, the devil, which no doubt are appropriate things for us to consider. Those are very true realities of Easter. Right? Jesus is the one who has the power even over grave. Through the resurrection, Jesus puts death to death. And this morning, this Easter, this text that we're studying, I want us to consider not just the power and the victory that Jesus had over grave, but I want us to consider where Easter, his power, his victory, is pointing us towards, which is where the angels in the Isaac Watts hymn point us to, which is the eternal life that is to come, which is the place where the resurrected Lord Jesus ascended after his resurrection, where he has gone before his people to prepare an eternal home for them. They'll live and dwell with him forever. So this morning, I have two overarching hopes for this time, which relate to the two types of people that are probably with us this morning. So the first hope relates to those who are with us this morning who have not yet turned and trusted in Jesus Christ, who have not yet received the gift of eternal life that he offers. Sure, maybe you might know some details about Jesus. Maybe even grew up going to church, possibly even label yourself a Christian. You might even be able to communicate all the events surrounding Easter. But yet you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus with your life. And the hope that I have for you this morning is today that you would trust in him. That you would believe the testimony of the Scriptures, the testimony of so many throughout church history, the testimony of many of us who are gathered this morning, that Jesus lives. And this morning that by faith you would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you'd find forgiveness of sin, and you would find life that only he can offer. That this Easter you be brought to life, new life in Jesus Christ. So just a personal story that maybe some of you here might identify with. So for much of my childhood and into teens and my early 20s, I was actually pretty consistent going to church. I knew a good number of Bible stories. I knew about Christmas. I knew about Easter. In some levels, I could explain why Jesus died and rose again, how that related to forgiveness of sin. In a sense, I could understand the tenets of the Christian faith. I would have labeled myself as a Christian. But I could consciously remember thinking to myself that I really don't believe in this stuff. At least not in any way that had a real effect on my life. I consciously remember thinking, if Jesus really did die for my sin, and if he really did rise again on the third day, that reality should mean everything to me. But I consciously remember thinking that I knew that this reality did not mean anything to me. And I do wonder if some of you here this morning would say something similar concerning yourself. I'm sure you know the story of Easter. You know some of the details surrounding it. But if you're honest with yourself, this has no bearing on your life. It doesn't mean everything to you. And say it again, if that's you this morning, my hope is that today you would believe, that you would trust in Christ, that you would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart that Jesus did die for your sin on the cross, and indeed he did rise again on the third day. And that this morning that you would find true, abundant, eternal life in Jesus Christ. The second hope that I have for us this morning are for those who have trusted in Christ, who do believe, who have found life in him. The hope that I have for you as we work through our text this morning, that this text would leave you incredibly encouraged as you remember what lies ahead for us. Listen, we know life is not always great. We know this last year we paid a lot of painful lessons to remind us how great life sometimes is not that great. Sometimes these painful realities of life are just overwhelmingly discouraging to us. They're hard, they're difficult. So this morning, my hope for you is that you would be encouraged, that you remember where Easter is pointing us to, which is the life that we'll be fully with Jesus, a life where we'll be filled with his perfect joy, experience all of his perfect love on us. This Easter, dear Christian, please be encouraged, have hope, have excitement, have anticipation on what lies ahead. The painful realities that we might face in this life, they're not eternal realities. Our eternal reality is so far different. For many of you know that my family and I just got back from a trip to Arizona. And we booked that trip in February. And as you can imagine, like we just kept talking about that trip. We were excited to where we were headed. So even as winter drug on, as the snow continued to fall, as the cold weather struck us, even though we would not prefer any of those things, those realities didn't matter as much to us. We knew we were headed. We knew what lied ahead. And that helped us to be encouraged even as the snow fell. So I want to say it again this morning, dear Christian, this Easter, be encouraged. Without trying to minimize the challenges that maybe you are facing, challenges that might seem to continue to drag on, this morning, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what it's pointing us to, where we are headed. And by the way, that's actually the hope for the book of Revelation, which is where our text is from this morning. So there's a lot of debate, a lot of interest throughout church history in terms of understanding the book of Revelation. And unfortunately for many, they've gotten so bogged down in all the different details that fill the book of Revelation that they missed out like some of the primary reasons why it's written. And one of which is to encourage Christians, to encourage us what lies ahead. And the book of Revelation was particularly written to those who were suffering, to encourage them to persevere even through all the hardship and the pain that was dragging on. But that's the blessing of this book. It is filled with hope, encouragement, that this life is not the end. There's a better life still to come. I said again, we have this hope because what we are celebrating today, today on the church calendar, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible with you, if you want to keep them open, and this time I just want to walk us through the text. I just want to point out some things to you along the way, just sharing some thoughts concerning the text and then Easter. So starting in verse 9, we read this, after this. You see that? Verse 9, after this. And this phrase, after this, is a reference to previous verses that come before it, which is some symbolism that the author, a man named John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, which he saw in a vision. And these details, I think, represent God's people, the church, and the fullness, completion of it in eternity. So after this, after seeing a picture of fullness, completion, it appears that the author then gets a closer look to what fullness and completion look like. Like, why were things full? Why were they complete? So we see in our text, it says, behold, there is a great multitude made up of God's people. In fact, there is such a great multitude, such an incredible congregation, the text tells that no one could even give them a number. So for us, maybe think like a Saturday home game for the Badgers, which hopefully is something we can get back to this fall. Think of the incredible number of people tailgating before kickoff, filled with joy, excitement that the game day can bring. So take that scene in a Badgers Saturday home game, that large number, and then multiply that until you get to all of God's people of faith from all time, all gathered together with incredible joy, incredible excitement. That's what John, the author, is seeing in this text. This great multitude that no one could ever number. A multitude that our text tells us is made up of people from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. This congregation is an absolute melting pot of people, all standing together in unity, oneness, with shared joy, shared excitement, right? Standing as one before the throne and before the Lamb, our text tells us. The Lamb, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself on the cross to bring about forgiveness of sin. As Jesus, the Lamb, took the punishment of sin on himself to pay the price for his sinful people, so that his people could be with him and with each other for all eternity. And by the way, as we know in this life, nations, tribes, peoples, languages, right, these are one of the many fault lines that continue to divide mankind. Many fault lines that have been at the core of so many awful, tragic events throughout history. Fault lines that brought forth so much pain, so much hopelessness. When the resurrected Jesus returns for his people, he brings about complete, perfect unity for his diverse people. The Lord Jesus Christ fills the fault lines that divide mankind with the blood that he sheds on the cross. His blood eternally binds his people together in unity. Which, by the way, for us, as Christians, yes, there's no doubt there's things that divide us in this life. But maybe we not forget what unites us. Right? It's the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is far greater, far superior than whatever may divide us. And by the way, also in this life, no doubt we should want good laws, good policies, good politics. But in the end, only Jesus can fully unite people. That's why we're so passionate to share the message of Jesus Christ. That's why it's always of first importance to us. In our text, as the blood-bought, unified people of God stand together before the throne, before the Lamb, we see in our text that they will be clothed in white robes, which is a symbol for purity, cleansing, forgiveness. Though our sins were as scarlet, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God washes his people white as snow. Jesus makes his people clean. He frees us even from the stain of sin. Or as Isaac Watt song sings, freed from the mischief sin has brought, from pain and fears and all their springs. That's the reality of eternal life that is to come. God's people will be completely, fully washed clean. We will sin no more. King Jesus, the resurrected King, will not let sin into his eternal kingdom that is to come. And how great will that be? In the life that is to come, you and I, there will be no more struggle with sin. No more failing, no more stumbling. No more giving to the sin that's always crouching, ready to attack. In eternal life that is to come, no longer will we be painfully identified with the New Testament writer who wrote that we don't do the good we want to do. Rather, we do the evil in which we don't want to do. Right? No more lustful thoughts. No more anger. No more bitterness. No more sinful jealousy. No more self-pity. No sin. None of it will have victory over us. And the life that is to come, the resurrected Christ, will prove that he's the victor over all things, including our sin, which is what we see in our text. The passage reads, "A great multitude stand together as one." We see that they have palm branches in their hands. This palm branch is referenced in an Old Testament festival, as well as an important historical event for God's people a couple hundred years before Christ came, where they symbolically wave palm branches to point to redemption, to victory. Verse 10, as God's unified, forgiven, cleansed people gather together before their God, we read that they're going to cry out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And by the way, if you're here this morning, you're not familiar with the term salvation. It's something I wasn't familiar with before I became a Christian, what it was referring to. So in the scripture, salvation refers to being saved from things like the punishment of sin, eternal damnation. Refers to like the present evil age, the broken world we live in, saved from the spiritual forces of darkness, sin, death, and the devil. Through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, God saves his people. He saves us to himself and to the eternal life that is to come, which he does simply because our God is so good. He's so kind. He's so loving. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. Because he is the only one who has the power to do it. As mankind, we don't possess salvation. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Right? This is the folly of like all the religious systems that are out there, where we're told if we do just enough right things, more good than bad, if we can like tip the scales in our favor, that we can earn salvation. But the scriptures are clear, we can't do it. It's folly. It's maddening. It's running in quicksand. We can't save ourselves. We don't have the power. But the good news that we believe, the good news that eternity will sing, is that our God, he saves. In his love and his grace and his kindness, his mercy, he saves even the vilest of sinners. His saving power, found in his death and resurrection, grounded in his love and his mercy, is greater than all of our sin. Verse 11. Read that not only do God's people sing about his saving power, we see in our text that all heaven will join in on the chorus. We see in our text that the angels around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, who by the way seem like further symbolism of like the fullness of the church, they also will join God's people. They will fall on their faces in worship of God as the one who saves. Verse 12, we read that they cry out, Amen, or truly, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Right, this is a song that sings how God saves. He saves gloriously with great wisdom found in the cross, with great honor, with his incredible power found in the resurrection, with his might. This saving work that just fills God's people's hearts with thanksgiving. We're so thankful that we have a God who would do such a gracious and kind work. And by the way, as the eternal song is sung out by the multitude, by the angels, by the elders and living creatures, listen, this is not going to be some type of like long, drawn out, boring church service where we keep looking at our watches, try to figure out like how much longer this is going to be before we can go home. Only to like look at our watches in disappointment and see that the watch is set for like eternity. No, this eternal worship of God and the Lamb that was slain, this will fill our hearts in a way our hearts have never been filled, and we don't want to leave this place. This is why we're rejoicing. We never have to leave the presence of our God and the worship of him. I mean, maybe just for like a small picture, think of like the joy that you had on your wedding day or the birth of a child. Or graduating college, or like purchasing your first home, or the joy when you landed your dream job, or just the incredible joy of like hanging out with your friends, that night that you just never wanted to leave it, or just the awe of sitting and watching the amazing sunset, or the star-filled sky, or the great vacation. You don't want to leave those moments because your hearts are so full. So take those feelings and multiply them by eternal life with Jesus. That's what awaits God's people, pure, ecstatic, consuming, overflowing joy and thanksgiving that fills our hearts. That's what we see in the text. That's what awaits God's people. An incredible party, an overflowing celebration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by the way, maybe a little litmus test for you this morning. And whether you know God in a real life-changing way, or perhaps maybe you're like me in my early 20s, but I just maybe knew some facts about God. It's actually this scene here. So those who know God, as they read this text, does this not sound amazing? We will be able to stand together as one in the presence of our God. Will we finally fully be able to worship Him in spirit and truth, the way our hearts long to do? Does that not sound incredible? For those who don't know God, who have not experienced His joy, this scene probably sounds miserable to you. Because you have yet to understand the joy that worshiping God brings. Listen, that's life. That's our meaning. That's our purpose. That's where we find joy. And until you're born again to the living hope found in Jesus Christ, you're just not going to understand that. Listen, absent from flesh, oh blissful thought. Why? Because we will be with Jesus to worship Him. To keep going in our text, verse 13. We read that one of the elders addressed John. So we see in the text that the elders and John have a little back and forth concerning a certain group within the multitude who also wore white robes. Within the back and forth, we see at the end of verse 14, we see who the group was that John and the elder were conversing about. We read in the passage, they are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, which here seems referred to those who have suffered for Christ in this life, perhaps even suffering all the way to being a martyr. Which, by the way, in this present life, when we think about like the persecutors of the Christian faith, in this life, it seems like the persecutors are the ones who win. Right? They're the ones who are victorious. They're the ones who seem to have the upper hand. But in the eternal life that is to come, we actually see the opposite. Those who are persecuted for Christ, they are the ones who are the victors. It is those who come out of the great tribulation, still professing faith in Jesus. Those are the ones who are victorious. Those are the ones who stand before God with white robes that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. By the way, in the historical context, Revelation, like persecution, martyrdom, this was on the rise. This passage is such an encouragement to God's people to persevere all the way to the victory line, to keep trusting in God, His goodness, His word, trust in the power of the resurrection from the dead, where God will make everything right. He will vindicate His people. By the way, a couple weeks back in our study of Ezra, I mentioned this. Who knows what the future might be for us, if suffering and persecution might become a reality for us here in our society. But if it does, let this passage here encourage us. The resurrected Christ, His people, they are the victors. There's always victory in Jesus Christ. Finally, our passage ends with just more words of encouragement. For those who suffer in their faith in Christ, with really application being for all who have faith in Christ, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Wish I'd say it again. Can you imagine what that experience is going to be like? To stand in the presence of the eternal sovereign God, to be sheltered by Him and His love and His goodness. Verse 16, as God's people stand before their God, we read such hope, such encouragement. We see that they're going to hunger no more. Neither will they thirst anymore. We see the sun shall not strike them, nor scorching heat. Right? None of the painful realities of this broken, cursed world that we currently live in. None of those things will be present in the perfect life that is to come. Verse 17, for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in the midst of the throne, He'll be their shepherd. Right? No longer will we be wandering about feeling lost or hopeless or vulnerable or confused. We will not be like sheep who have gone astray. We're going to be with our good shepherd. And our text tells us the good shepherd, He's going to guide His people to the springs of living waters where we will forever drink. I think this here is an allusion to the great Psalm 23 that many of you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me a path of righteousness for His name's sake. I think it's also the eternal life that is written about in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. It says this, speaking about God's people, it says, they shall hunger or thirst no more. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them. By the springs of water will guide them. How great will that day be? Finally, our text this morning ends. More words of hope, of encouragement. We read that our God will personally, intimately, tenderly, with complete care and compassion, wipe every painful tear that we have shed in this life from our eyes. Christians, today as we celebrate yet again the resurrection of Jesus Christ, please understand, please see where the empty tomb is pointing us to. It's to this incredible eternal reality. When the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, returns for us, no more valley of shadow of death. Death no longer will have its sting. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. When our resurrected Lord returns, when our good shepherd returns, he will fully lead us to the other side. And forever on that day, we will lie down in the green grass. Forever we will drink of his living waters. Forever our souls will be restored. Forever our cup will be overflowing with goodness and mercy as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll say it again this morning. As we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what it's pointing us to. This incredible, eternal day that is to come, where the Lord of life ushers in eternal life. This morning, as we gather together, remember and celebrate the Lord. Celebrate that he rose again. Celebrate his victory over sin, death, and the devil. Celebrate his incredible power. And celebrate the eternal life that he promises to his people. Listen, Jesus didn't rise from the dead just to prove that he could do it. He rose again from the dead to usher in eternal life that is to come. Be encouraged by that. Anticipate that great and eternal celebration that is to come. Now, give me just a few thoughts and I'm going to close. So we consider where we are pointed to, where we are headed. First, I'm going to say this again, be encouraged. Have hope, even in hopeless situations. This life is not the end. The painful realities of this life are not the end. There's more to come. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is always pointing us to hope. So be encouraged. Second thought, even though we won't fully experience the realities of what is to come in this life, right? We won't experience all those things promised us in heaven. We're not going to experience them all here. We still can experience some of these realities here. Right, the power of the resurrection is still on his people. So as a church family, we need to live in light of those realities. Live united with one another. Right, the blood of Jesus binds us together. It's greater than anything that might divide us. Live in that reality. The blood of Jesus forgives us. It washes us clean. Live in reality. You're not marked by your sin. That's not your identity. If you are in Christ, you are marked by forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, through his love, we're more than conquerors. Right? Live in that reality. Live in reality that Jesus Christ, he is the shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls. We can trust him. In this life, we can trust in him. We can trust in his word. He's there to shepherd us, to care for us. In fact, he's even given us his spirit to guide us to all truth. Like, live in the reality in this life that Jesus Christ, he is your shepherd. Go a little further in this life. Pour out your life as an act of worship. Right? We don't have to wait for eternity to worship our God. Pour your life here and now as an act of worship. This is where joy is found. This is our purpose, to worship the resurrected Christ. Like, worship with your time, your talents, your treasures, your affections, your commitments. Live in that reality now. And third, final thought before I close. May you and I be found faithful in this life to join the angels in the hymn that I read at the start and to point others to the way of eternal life. To point them to faith in the crucified and resurrected Christ. Listen, church, may we not be ashamed of Jesus and what he has done for us. With great passion, zeal, and urgency, may we spend our lives pointing others to eternal life that is to come. Red Village Church, Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And he has brought life, eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross, only to rise again on the third day, to usher in eternal life that is to come. God, please help us to live in light of the reality of the resurrection. God, also help us to anticipate all that which is to come. And Lord, please fill our church with joy and hope in Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to love each other well, love you well, love those around us well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.